Today's Bible reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a great passage, this one from Mark, the middle of Mark. Mark 8, if you've got your Bibles open, keep it there because we're gonna touch into it a couple of times as we go through this sermon. Mark's letter, at the beginning of the year, I preached on the Gospel of Mark as an overview. And it was helpful to return to some of this as we start this passage today because some of those key points are part of this sermon. Mark's Gospel is best called from the least to the greatest of the Gospels, and its message is it heads on this direct trajectory again today, from the least. Mark's Gospel was originally seen as probably the least of all the Gospels. It wasn't seen as the greatest of them, but actually over the years it's been turned around to actually being seen as probably one of the most prominent Gospels and most powerful Gospels. See, Mark writes as Jerusalem is falling, so it's short, it's concise. Some would say it's almost a Reader's Digest version, but no, it's really powerful. And it's written not just for a select group of people like the Jews or the Gentiles, it's written for all people. There's 16 chapters. And in these 16 chapters, we get to chapter 8 today, and in the 8th chapter, right in the centre, Jesus is declared as Messiah. That little random Hebrew boy from a lesser-known Hebrew village with disciples that don't fit the mould is now declared as the Messiah. And this is huge. He has established who he is in his works and his words and how he teaches, preaches, how he lives his life. And in the lead up to here, we have him healing the Syrophoenician son. And she was Greek, Gentile, and not liked by the Jews at all. He made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, in alignment with the prophecy of Isaiah. He has huge numbers following him, and we've just had the feeding of the 4,000 plus women and children who were fed. And then also just before this, I love it, Jesus teaches us about the yeast of the Pharisees and how they have polluted God's word and put their own take on everything, deeming who's in, who's out, and who's right and who's wrong, who can or cannot connect with God. This is the yeast of the Pharisees. He's forgiven sin, he's healed on the Sabbath, he's trained and sent the disciples, and they've gone out and done ministry and come back. And they're all doing miracles in Jesus' name. This is just amazing. But then we get to this passage. Who do you say that I am? This is the most challenging question Jesus could have asked. And Peter's first act is probably what we would all do, and he deflects. He deflects what others are saying, and he says, "Well, actually, Jesus, others would say." Folks, I'm going to tell you that Jesus asks every single one of us this question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Not who does your neighbour say? Not the person sitting next to you in the pews? Who do you say I am? Peter aims for the prophets and says, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, so he must be one of the prophets. And Elijah is a logical and reasonable response as he's ascended into the heavens in 2 Kings 2. So there's a chance he's now returned. But one of the prophets, it's kind of a wishy-washy answer of no name substance. Is Peter afraid to actually answer Jesus directly? Is Peter afraid to answer Jesus directly? Who do you say I am? In desperation, he then throws out another name. Only this time it's John the Baptist. Like, well, hold on. He's only just recently died. So what, are people now thinking that the spirit of John has fallen upon Jesus? That's a really weird theology to hold. That's on par with demon possession in part. Oh, the spirit of John's on this one. No. Peter is clutching at straws. He doesn't... I actually think he doesn't want to answer what he thinks. But he does. Peter, who do you say I am? Peter, you've been with me from the start. Make up your own mind about me. Make up your own mind. Remember, who do you say I am? I'm not after everyone else's opinion here. All of the disciples avoided the answer until it was the question was answered directly by Peter. And there are precious words uttered here. You are the Messiah. So the reason this is so hard to say is it's easy to think something and keep it to yourself. But to declare it with your lips opens you up to interrogation of your beliefs. To declare someone as Messiah in Jesus' day was taboo. It was heretical and worthy of probably a good stoning or worse. Peter has now chosen to step into the firing line as well. He's now saying, I'm aligning myself with the Messiah. I'm calling this guy the Messiah. I'm not trained rabbinically. I'm not trained as a Pharisee. But from what I've seen, from what I've heard, from what I've been part of, this guy is the Messiah. Well, it makes me ponder, if he was challenged, what an uneducated fisherman would really know. But, you know, at the same time, I sit there and think, he knows Jesus. He knows Jesus. Have you ever been in a position where your thoughts conflicted with your declared words? It's an awkward place to be, isn't it? Maybe you don't want people to know what you really think. Maybe you're afraid that it's the wrong answer. And there's times when I've sat on board meetings or I've sat in different groups of the church and panels of the church and we've been talking about something and people have been heading down one path and I'm thinking something totally different. And they all go, let's have a vote. And all of a sudden I've turned around and said, actually, I can't vote in favour of what you guys are saying. And it's like they're aghast. And I'll then lay what my thoughts are. Sometimes I've been quite right. And other times, I didn't have all the information, so I was able to be corrected. And I'm happy with that. But sometimes it's a real conflicted place to be, I've got to say. And I actually wonder if the disciples had spoken of this in whispers about Jesus. Or if they had just avoided it. And today Jesus finally says, okay, guys, you got to cough this up. Who do you say I am? Come on. And I got to say, Peter's in step forward with integrity. Peter hesitates, but then he steps into the space of not what he's just thought, but what is now professed. What we profess about who we are as Christians, why we are Christians, who is Jesus for us, and so much more is very important, even in today's society. Don't think it's not important. Don't think it's irrelevant. It is not irrelevant. Who we are as Christians, why we declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior is important. We live out our faith in the community, but do we profess Christ as risen for the forgiveness of our sins? But then Peter stumbles. I love how straight after his profession, we now have him denying that the words of Jesus when Jesus says, I must go on to die. No, Lord, no. So you're the Messiah. You can't now go and die, because he doesn't get that the purpose, the mission is now to go and bring forgiveness of sin. So Jesus now takes the disciples to a new level of engagement. His role of Messiah is for the salvation of souls of the world, not just for the liberation of a few Jewish people. The gospel heads in a new direction where it now starts to reveal from this point on the failings of the Pharisees, their profane motives, their man-made rules and the like, and how it's keeping people away from God. Jesus declares a new paradigm is coming. He heads out of Galilee, and instead of just heading to Jerusalem, he heads into the hostile or the Gentile areas of Judea. His mission continues to expand to all people, not just some good people of the Jewish heritage. And I think this is really important for us to remember. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we think Jesus just hung out with these Jewish people at temples, sipping tea and talking about God. He actually goes out into the hostile parts of Judea, into Samaria and places like that, places where good Jewish people just didn't go. This is now his mission phase. So remember the start of the year. I noted it. He seems to try and keep his messianic nature a secret to be discovered by people who implicitly seek it. Well, the first half of the gospel said, who's this guy? And this half of the gospel is now going to ask the question, what's the mission? And I think that this is important for each one of us as Christians, or people who are looking to discover God. You've got to ask yourself your question. Who is this guy? And if you decide that he's God's son, if you decide that he could be that Messiah, then you've got to ask the question, well, what's the mission? Because if you become a Christian, you're part of the mission. If you become a Christian, you're part of the mission. You can't avoid the mission. You can't go, I'm a Christian with no mission. God gives us a purpose and a plan straight away. Boom, it's in there. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit so that it can take place in you and in me. And the way of the cross in verse 34 is to the end. Finally, Jesus draws the crowd and the disciples to him, and he lays it on the line for them. He tells them what they can gain, the whole world, and yet yield or forfeit their soul. And it's a choice. They have to choose. They have to choose whether they're going to go after the world and everything society has to offer, or whether they're going after salvation. Will they follow Christ, his teachings, his ways, yielding their lives and professing their new faith? Or will they follow society in its ways? You know, I see people who follow society in its ways and they're coming up short. They're coming up just finding things that are unsatisfied for them. You know, as a church, we're a church of confessors and professors. Not professors as in we all have doctorates. But we are drawn to daily to confess our sins. That's sanctification, justification. We bring it before God and we say, here we are, God. Sanctify me. Wash me clean again. Here's my sin. And God is faithful and just and full of grace. And so he tells us our sins are forgiven each and every time we come to him. And we're also then called to profess our faith. In fact, as a minister, when I start at any new placement, they ask me to confess anew my love for Christ and confess anew the forgiveness of sin, and then I'm asked to profess my faith. The professors, the priesthood of all believers, are professors of the faith. Maybe the church has the confessional part down pat, and maybe it's time to be people who will profess the faith of Christ again, proudly and compassionately, that the world would see Jesus. We're not called to be purveyors or sellers, but rather truth-telling what God has done and is doing in the world today. Following the declaration of Jesus, there's three significant things that will occur. So he predicts his own death three times. He then talks about the way of the cross, salvation, more and more. And then there's the transfiguration, the appearance of Elijah and Moses on the mount. And again, the voice of God. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. The new paradigm is coming in as we go through Mark's gospel. And as he now heads to Jerusalem, his teaching becomes more confronting for the religious leaders and for those who exclude people. And remember, this is a gospel for all people. It's for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews, but it's for all people who are finding Jesus. And so it's important for them to get an explanation of how and why exclusion has occurred. And that's why this gospel actually addresses that. I said at the beginning, it's from the least to the greatest, and this gospel nails it, hey? It was always seen as probably the lesser of the gospels, but it actually, I think, and others have said, they think it's the greatest of the gospels. You know, and I think in ways, when Jesus addresses people in here, and the way he addresses the people and what's happening in society back then, the way it speaks into our society today, the way it speaks to us today, he turns around and says to the physically and spiritually oppressed, downtrodden, rejected, shunned, lonely, distressed, hurt, tired and broken people, you are now being drawn forward to healing, wholeness and being called my brothers and sisters. You are now going to be called the greatest, not the least. And I think this is an important thing for us to hear, that God's love is for all people. No matter who you are, no matter how downtrodden you think you are, how far away you think you are, God is just sitting there saying, I want to heal, I want to restore, I want to make you whole again, and I want to make you the greatest. And I think that that's a beautiful thing to hear from God. So this way, may we spend time in confession, but more so, kick-starting our professing of the saving works and love of Jesus Christ to the world. Amen.